Much. It's really great to be with you and to remember the Lord with you together. What a wonderful thing, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Ian. This morning we're going to be continuing your study through the book of Acts, and of course I'll bring some perspective on it from the thoughts that I have had as I've read this passage, and it really is fantastic. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 36. And what we'll do is we'll look at the first few verses, kind of going over those a little bit more quickly, and then we'll look a little bit more at the later verses. And as we do that, then we'll really see one of the many strands that are going through the book of Acts, because like any book of the Bible, clearly Luke wrote it, but I honestly don't think he was aware of all the strands of thought that the Holy Spirit was weaving into the book as he wrote. So many books of the Bible are like that. It's like, how could anyone have realized how his book fits in to scripture as a whole? It really is beautiful. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through chapter 16 and verse 15. And the context is we are right after the turning point in the book of Acts, where all the believers in Jerusalem, the elders and the leaders and the apostles, have those who are there got together, and they discussed this big issue of what do we do with the amazing work of God as the nations are beginning to turn to God. What does that mean? Does that mean that they need to convert to Judaism and have all the men circumcised and adopt all of the rituals of Judaism? Or does this, is there something else God has in mind? And so in Acts 15, they decided, no, you know, there are only some basic things at play here in terms of the way in which people act. And that is, you will not have, you know, you don't get involved in idolatry with food offered to idols, things, blood strangled, immorality, and so forth. Four very basic requirements. Obviously, they didn't list God's moral requirements, such as you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and so forth. They didn't list them all, because that's a given. But they were basically judging on the issue of what is God doing in the world. And as they were guided by the Spirit, they saw that God doesn't require all the nations of the world to become part of the Jewish people. Part of Israel by faith, yes, but part of the Jewish people becoming Jews, that's a different matter. It's not what God requires. And so in chapter 15 and verse 36, we see after all the teaching has been done in the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch is a couple days' journey at least north of Jerusalem. It's quite a stretch, but it's this major city that's on the border of what is Turkey today. It's in northern Syria, and really there's not much there anymore. There's a modern city, but you can't find the old city of Antioch. But it was this city that was this amazing metropolis that had been established by the Greeks after Alexander the Great, and it was the major metropolis of that region. To the south was Alexandria, and then to the west, of course, was Rome. It was a powerful place, and it was a place where Jews and Gentiles had got together pretty well on the whole for centuries. It was a place where actually a lot of Jews were assimilating into paganism, but at the same time, many pagans were being attracted to the truth of the one God of Israel and realizing there is only one God in all the earth. And so now the good message from Jerusalem about what does God require of all these people whose hearts have been opened to the gospel, what does he require of them, has been brought to Antioch. And from there, of course, it's going to be spread. But also at the same time, Paul and Barnabas, having been part of the delegation going from Jerusalem to teach in Antioch, now feel this burden on their hearts to go ahead and to start spreading the word of the Lord. And so we see in chapter 15 and verse 36 of Acts that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Great idea. They're going to do some pastoral work, strengthen them, build them up. But Barnabas, it says, was determined to take with them John called Mark. And here we see Barnabas' heart. We often comment on his care for people. There had been a disruption with Mark in the past. Paul wasn't really wanting to risk another disruption with Mark again. So Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. It's a disagreement. People have different opinions. In the Jewish world, here are Paul and Barnabas. They're two Jews, and we have a saying, where there are two Jews, there are three opinions. And it's really very true. Jewish people are opinionated and will back up their opinions and argue till they're blue in the face. There's the old story of a Jewish man who is cast aside on a desert island. And on that desert island, he manages to live and thrive. And he starts to build little huts. And one is going to be his house, but another one is his synagogue. And then he builds a whole bunch of other things. And after some years, some sailors come by and they see this man on the island and they rescue him and they find out he's Jewish and they say, "Well, this is really interesting. You built yourself a synagogue. What's the other building? That looks like a synagogue too." And he said, "Yeah, that's my synagogue. And the other one is the one I would never set a foot in." He had his opinions. Now, you know, Barnabas and Paul had a real difference in opinion. It's not necessarily a bad mark against Barnabas. But clearly here, Luke is telling us that it was Barnabas who had this idea. And actually, it was Paul who was the one who continued with the original vision, the original mission. So the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and they sailed for Cyprus. Cyprus is just off the coast of Lebanon. It's kind of southwest of Antioch. Great holiday place even now. The northern part's been taken over by Turkey. The southern part is still Greek, but it's a great island. Israelis and Jews still live on Cyprus thousands of years later. So he goes to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And here is really the key. Barnabas went and did his thing. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't a bad thing to go and spread the good news with Mark. But Paul had the commendation of the church. He was sticking to the original vision, and he was the one whom God, as we will see in the following verses, is the one whom God is doing a remarkable work. Not that Barnabas didn't necessarily do wonderful things and wasn't used of the Lord in Cyprus, but Paul is directed, we can see, by the church. And the church, as we know, is one of the ways in which God directs us through his Spirit. A lot of us say, well, I want to be directed by the Spirit of God. One of the ways God directs us is through his people, through the leaders, through the community, through the assembly of believers. That is where God can speak to us and lead us and guide us. And this is where Paul had that guidance. And he went with Silas. We read about Silas a few verses earlier, actually in chapter 15 and verse 32. Judah, and I'll say Judah instead of Judas, because that's actually the name, Judah. Judah and Silas themselves being prophets exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So Silas is a prophet, which, as we see in this verse, means they exhort and they strengthen. They are people who are forth-telling the word of God, not so much foretelling. They're not necessarily, they might be, but not necessarily saying what God is going to do in the future. But just like the prophets of old in the Bible, they are telling the word of God and interpreting it for the people today. And so Paul and this prophet are going through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So now we're going to pick up the story a little bit more, because now we see what happens on that trip as Paul, sent by the church, heads out. He came to Derbe and Lystra. Chapter 16, verse 1. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And so here we actually have a really important lesson that is actually an affirmation of the apostolic decree in chapter 15. Because the apostolic decree said that those who are Gentile do not need to become Jews in order to become believers and followers, disciples of the Messiah. And on the other side, there was no softening of the idea that God has a calling on the Jewish people. Jews are still to remain as Jews. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, I want everyone to remain as they were, as they are. But Titus is actually Jewish because his mother is Jewish. And I think we can turn to chapter 2 and verse 3, where Paul even mentions this to the Galatians and says, Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised, because Paul was affirming this message. Someone who is not Jewish does not need to become something other than they are in order to accept the gospel. But a Jewish person certainly is still in that covenant relationship with God, that covenant of Abraham. This isn't a matter of necessarily keeping the Torah, the law of God, but this is the membership in the people of Israel that comes through Abraham, that he was born into. And so in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, the apostle says, foolish Galatians, and here they are, they're a congregation of people who are maybe kind of bewitched by Judaism. I think that's what Paul is saying. They are thinking that they will get special favor with God by taking on Jewish practices. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes even Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, you know, you don't need to have this mark in your flesh. You don't need to be circumcised in order to be perfect before God. And I think, as I read that, this is Paul actually affirming the Jerusalem decree in a sense by saying, okay, here is Timothy. He is Jewish, so we circumcise him. But I am very clear that this is actually helping us to understand Jews are who they are and Gentiles are who they are. And the basic principle is that we are all saved by faith. In reality, while there is a difference in the circumcision, that difference is there because God is very clear. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any person or any man or woman should boast. This is the core of what makes the gospel so powerful and wonderful in the world, and what God did through Jesus when he rose from the dead and became not only the Messiah of Israel, but the King of all the nations with his kingdom, with children of God from every nation under heaven. And so we read that Paul in chapter 6, Acts 16 and verse 4, teaches the decrees from Jerusalem. And as a result, what happens? The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. It wasn't against the decree in Jerusalem that he had Timothy circumcised. He was actually living in accordance with it, but teaching those decrees, and the churches were strengthened and increased in number. I think that they were freed from any sense that there was an obligation for them to become something other than they were. In Roman society, that meant a lot. You were, as a Roman, a member of your city, a member of your polis. You had obligations. You were maybe part of a guild. And if you were to become a Jew, where would that put you in that structure? Because Jews were outside that structure. In other words, there was a social cost to becoming a believer. And God is saying, no, this is an unnecessary one. You, as you are acceptable and can be perfect, as Paul said in Galatians 3, in my sight. You do not need to become a Jew. In fact, the whole message is the law goes forth to Jerusalem, to the entire world. It is not that all the world becomes Jewish. And so we see the story continuing. In verses 6 to 7, they go through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit is what I want to focus on in this passage, because we see the Spirit working in this passage from beginning to end. The Spirit is working through the church as they send the apostles out. The apostle and the prophet, Silas, out to preach the word. The Spirit was working as the apostles in chapter 15 said, it seemed good to the Spirit and to us to lay no further burden on the Gentiles other than this. And then they gave the four apostolic decrees. The Spirit is working as the churches are strengthened in their faith and growing in number. But now also the Spirit is working in stopping the apostles. You can't go into Asia. Now, what is Asia? I'm going to see if I can share this picture. I think I've got it. There we go. Asia is what we call Turkey today. There you see Asia. There's Cilicia and Lycia, those places that they are heading out to. There's Antioch, by the way, and there's Cyprus to the southwest of Antioch. And Jerusalem is down here at the bottom of the map. So the apostle is hindered by the Lord from going on to preach the word in Asia. So they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. How frustrating. We don't know how the Spirit stopped them, whether it was by a hindrance in their heart or whether it was circumstances that, you know, they went to the port and every time they went to the port, they couldn't find a ship or maybe the roads were blocked due to landslides. Who knows? They just couldn't do it. The Spirit did not permit them, and they knew it was the Spirit. And so often there are things we want to do for God, and the Spirit doesn't permit us. That can happen in various ways. For example, I think especially for us men, we sometimes want to go and do something, and the Spirit can actually be hindering us through our wife, because sometimes our wives have different perspectives. And if God is calling us, he's calling both of us, and we are united and should be united in what God calls us to do. And we should be listening to our spouses. I think that's a very common one for men. It's happened to me. That's why I'm saying it. The Lord directs through those around us. And if they're not feeling it, maybe we should really be thinking, okay, Maybe I'm mishearing the Spirit too. We need to be united in how God directs and leads us and guides us. And when we are, God can work in a powerful and wonderful way. God can direct us in many ways, hindering us, holding us back, sometimes for our own good. And so now we see what that good is. The Spirit has hindered them. But now they pass Mysia, they come to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, verse 9. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So now they knew. Now they had the sense, this is where God is directing them. And this is where we can look at this picture again, because now we realize, why is Turkey called Asia on our map? The reason is that it actually is part of Asia. It is the Asian continent that goes from here all the way east to Japan. It is a massive continent, obviously. That is the Asian continent. What is God saying? This is a huge leap forward for the gospel. He's saying, go to Macedonia. Macedonia, they might say it now. Macedonia is near Greece. It is part of Europe. The gospel is being brought to Europe. There are already some believers in Rome. We know that. But this is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the apostolic mission that is now bringing the gospel in a powerful way, not just through a few people who heard the gospel here or there on their travels and came back to Rome and may have established a small assembly there. But this is the apostolic work of God. Now the gospel is moving forward. And one of the themes of Acts from the beginning to the end is that with the Holy Spirit's direction, the gospel is absolutely unstoppable. Everything that happens, every setback is actually a step forward. God uses every step to advance the gospel in a powerful way. And this is what's happening here. Step backwards because of this hindrance in the Spirit, and now a step forward. And so now we read what I'll focus a little bit more on. They sailed from Troas. They ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And we see some of the things that now happen in that city. Again, the Spirit is very much at work. They arrive in the city. No doubt they share the gospel with whoever they meet. They look for opportunities. But it's not a city with a big Jewish community. And there are some certain things that you will find in any established Jewish community, and that will be some sort of community center. And in those days, synagogues were actually somewhat of a community center. Nowadays, they're more associated with worship. But in that day, they were really involved in many different things, educational and social, all kinds of activities. They happened at the synagoge. Sun means with, agoge, gathering, the gathering together. It's actually a Greek word for assembly. And ekklesia is also the same. It comes from the Hebrew word kahal, which also is the word for the assembly of Israel in the wilderness. Ekklesia from kahal, it's the Greek equivalent, is the assembly. And so here there is no place of assembly, apparently, in this city. And so Philippi is an important city. There have to be some Jewish people there. Another thing that you would find in any Jewish community is Torah scrolls, where the Torah is read. And no doubt somewhere in the city, someone is able to teach the Torah, but it doesn't seem to be a formal thing. There doesn't seem to be any former community. And in fact, the third thing that you'll find in any Jewish community is a place of immersion. Nowadays, these are very formalized and made according to strict rules to make sure that the water is at least always flowing in some sense. So it's living water, so that it's always deep enough and wide enough so a person can completely immerse themselves. This is where baptism comes from, complete immersion. It's made with certain steps so that it's accessible, etc., etc. All these rules. And if you go to Jerusalem on a tour, you can go around Jerusalem and you'll see outside the temple, there are so many archaeological remains, including the Pool of Siloam, which is still there, of these pools that people used to use to immerse themselves, baptize themselves, so that they might be ritually pure before God when they came to worship him in the temple. And so if there's a place, if there's a city in the Roman Empire where there is no synagogue, no formal meeting place, where are they going to meet to pray? Because religious Jewish people in that day, and today even some very religious would do it now, would immerse themselves daily or every time they had contracted some kind of contamination, whether through some kind of, you know, something to do with sex, or whether through a woman's monthly period, whatever it might be, people would always go and immerse themselves. In fact, in London, where I spent 10 years with my wife a while back, my friend, a Jewish kitchen cabinet maker, he owned a kitchen cabinet place, said he went to one place where the guy had his own mikveh, that's what they're called, baptismal tank built in his basement so that he could do his ritual immersion every morning. It's different than what baptism is for us as believers. But that's where a Jewish person would be, by the river. Because if you didn't have that, what meets the requirement of living water? Water that's flowing, not stagnant, that is actually capable of having fish in it, that is the local stream, the local river. And of course, every city, especially a colony like Philippi, is going to be built near a ready source of water. So there's a river there. And so on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. That's where they knew they would meet other Jews. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So there were faithful women. Doesn't seem that there was any significant, at least male representation. But there they go and they meet. They're not saying, oh, well, it's just a bunch of ladies here. I think we'll have to keep moving. No, they saw that the Lord was directing them. The Spirit was guiding them. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. They didn't all respond, but she heard. And she was a seller of purple. The purple dye was an expensive thing, something that royalty and the wealthy could wear. From the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. She had a heart to worship God. She didn't know about Jesus. And in fact, as we go around our world, we find there are, in fact, many people who have a heart to worship God. Sometimes they're in the New Age movement. Sometimes they're searching and going from religious group to religious group and reading. But there are people out there who really have this heart to worship God, but they don't know much. Sometimes there are actually people going to the synagogue too. Go to a synagogue and you will find many people there with a heart to worship God. But they're missing something. And this is where we come in. They're missing the good news of Jesus. They're missing the fact that God is there. We are here. There is a great gulf that is separating us. And we need Jesus. We need the one whose name is salvation, Yeshua, to bridge the gap. He is the mediator between us and God. And so, she worshiped God, and what happens? Because her heart is pure, because her heart has this yearning in it, and I believe God puts that yearning in every human heart, that need for God. We fill that with all kinds of things that the world provides. Endless television on Netflix and on our tablets and whatever. Endless diversions of different kinds. I know there's snow on Grouse Mountain now. There's all these things that can keep us busy. Not necessarily bad things, but diversions. But she has this heart to worship God and has not stifled it. Has not filled that longing with other things. And what happens? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. This is very much like the Apostle Paul himself. He was on his way. Yes, in his own way, he was seeking to serve God by persecuting the Christians. He was on his way to persecute the Christians in Damascus before they were even called Christians and were known as the Way. As he went, with that heart, when the Lord revealed himself, this is a work of the Spirit. Once again, the Lord opened his heart. It was a no-brainer. Lord, what do you want me to do? For Lydia, she heeded the things spoken by Paul. And what is the result? Faith is manifest in deeds. Right away, she and her household were baptized. She must have spoken to her household. We assume her husband, her children, in days, which probably better than ours in some sense, where you often lived with your in-laws or your parents, possibly her parents. The whole household heard the word. And they were baptized. She was clearly persuasive. She spoke to them. They understood. And there they are by the riverside. We know the old spiritual, down by the riverside. They were immersed. And they were immersed in living water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God had done a work through his Spirit. And so throughout this entire passage, we've seen the Spirit of God at work. He is working in their hearts. He's working in the big picture in Jerusalem with the Jerusalem decree. He's working in guiding Paul to go with Silas. He's working in hindering Paul and then in sending Paul, then in leading him to Lydia, and then in opening Lydia's heart. On the other hand, we can look at it from the human perspective and we can see Paul had an argument with Barnabas. Out they went. They went from place to place. And Luke doesn't deny that there's that human element, but God works with the world we are in. He works with us when we are moving, when we are serving the Lord. And as we move, as we serve, he can direct us. And he is the one who opens the hearts of the lost. It's not up to us to convert. We don't need to read Dale Carnegie on how to influence people. We simply need to trust in the Lord, speak his word, to allow the Spirit to work through us in people's lives, and God will open hearts. I'm really looking forward to COVID being over, because there's something about being able to worship together in person that really touches the heart and is powerful. But when that happens, even more than now, we're going to have this great opportunity to talk with all the people we meet about how we got through this. And we're going to have a great opportunity to testify to the Lord and to his wonders and his power. And we're going to have a great opportunity to see the Spirit of God working through us. This is all a work of the Spirit of God. And so we read in chapter 16 and verse 15, she begs the apostle. First, she persuades her household. Now she persuades Paul, stay with me. And so he does. God is at work and he works through us and he works in amazing ways through his Spirit. And I find this passage amazingly encouraging, because it's not so much about the brilliance of Paul, who gets in an argument he can't resolve, who goes in the wrong direction and has to be stopped by the Spirit. It's about God working through a human, one of us, and bringing great glory and great blessing to himself and the gospel moving from Asia to Europe, a huge step. What a wonderful thing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came and who is the absolute reason that we have a message to share. Father, we thank you for the fact that there are so many in our world who have a spiritual hunger, but do not know where to look. Father, we pray that we might be lights. We pray that you might use us as blessing to those around us so that they might have the opportunity of having their hearts opened by you to heed the word that we bring. We thank you, Lord, that you are still at work in your church, that 2,000 years later, the gospel is still going forth. And Father, we pray that we might be in that place where you can use us. Use us, Lord, in Yeshua Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.